Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Anyway, I want us to consider today about making choices. What are some of the biggest decisions that we make in life? Is it the school that we go to? Is it that change in career that we're considering? Maybe it's the choice to make a big sacrifice, or maybe it's to stick up for yourself. Maybe you want to pursue a friendship, or maybe you need to end a bad relationship. Maybe that big decision is to take a job, or then again, it might be to quit one. Sometimes we make decisions to take a big risk. How do those turn out? Sometimes we have to try again after we fail. What do we learn through that process? Of course, big decision is to get married. Another big decision is to have or adopt children. Life is full of big decisions, isn't it? And if you're like me, to just try and pick one and say that was the most important decision of my life, like that's impossible. There's just so many of them. Now, this jersey I'm wearing, it kind of reminds me of a decision that I made back when I was, 13 or 14. I wasn't always a Habs fan. I grew up around here. And so the day that the Flames moved to Calgary, I became a huge fan. And I grew up living for Thursday nights for the Flames on 2-7 with Ed Whalen. This was before streaming on-demand services, and so you always look for it was destination viewing. You had to be in your living room in front of the old TV to catch these games. And the decision that I made when I was, a young adolescent, it was provoked by my little sister. You see, she wasn't a hockey fan, at least not yet. She was more of an Anna Green Gables person. In fact, she had the whole VHS box set of those, wretched videos. Now, I know Anne with an E is a national treasure, so don't get me, I get it. But she somehow always found a way that on every Thursday night, she seemed to always beat me to the TV and pop one of those videos in. And we had one screen in the house back then. I know, it's like the Stone Age now, right? And so this was a very volatile situation. I had a decision that I had to make. I could be diplomatic, or as the big brother, I could be the bully. So as we turn our attention to 1 John, we're going to be confronted with a much bigger decision than that. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3. We're going to be picking up at verse 11. And up to this point in the letter, John's been unpacking a statement that he made back in the first chapter. In verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light." Now, over the last several weeks, Randall and I, we've been exploring with you what it means to walk in the light of God. And now as we get to chapter 3, verse 11, John is shifting gears here. Walking in the light that he's been dealing with up until now, it's something pointed at something very important. And now he's moving us into next level territory. Verse 11, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." John wants to provoke us into making a critical choice about how we live. But really to understand this choice, we got to go back to the beginning. That's the little flag that he gives, this is what you've heard from the beginning. So let's go all the way back to the beginning, okay? Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a choice set before them. They could choose to trust God, live on his terms, by his wisdom, or they could take matters into their own hands. They can experience good and bad on their own terms. They can, and then in so doing, they just feed the illusion that they can become like God. The story's familiar. They take the serpent's advice and they do things their own way. And as a result, they bring several curses down, not only on themselves, but on all of creation, all of history. Now, of particular interest to us today is the curse between the serpent and the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, God says to the serpent, "I'm declaring war to you today between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will wound his heel." And then in the very next chapter of Genesis, the scene shifts and we're introduced to the offspring of the woman. And I think we're meant to wonder right away, will one of these two sons be the one to crush the serpent's head? I mean, they both seem loyal to God. They're both right there worshiping God with their offerings, right? However, just like with mom and dad, God presents Cain with a choice. And we'll see, this is actually a choice that we all have to make. Sometimes we have to make it every day. And for some reason, God favors Abel. And Cain, he is dealt a heavy emotional blow. He just sits there and sulks in like stewing in his own anger. It's not fair. I'm the oldest. I have my rights. How dare he? How dare he upstage me? Not right. Cain is jealous and he envies what Abel has with God, and he ends up becoming disgruntled and disillusioned. And so God comes to him one day and he says, "Why so glum, Cain? You know, you can still keep trying. You know, if you do well, you will find happiness again. But if you don't do well, sin is a serpent coiled at the door, and he's ready to make you his son. So here's your choice. You either master the serpent or it masters you." And right away, Cain makes his choice. Instead of crushing the serpent's head, he becomes the first offspring of the serpent. And the ground soaked with Abel's blood testifies to that choice. And so the biblical story goes. We meet person after person, just hoping to find somebody who God, that one person that God promised, the one who is going to crush the serpent and be its master. And in this regard, the Bible's a rather disappointing, dark story, isn't it? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. "Do not be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." All of human history basically follows this pattern of the struggle of Cain's choice. You can see it at every level of life. At the macro level of society, we see cancel culture, we see human exploitation, we see ethnic cleansing, proxy wars, and you see it at the micro level in every relationship too. In my little micro conflict with my sister over that TV, to my shame, that day I murdered her with my words. It doesn't have to be this way. People do have a choice in the matter. And deep down inside, I believe every single one of us yearns for a life better than Cain's. A better way than hate and violence and death. And John is pointing this out to the church. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that a murderer has no eternal life residing in them. Like on a gut level, we know that a selfish tit-for-tat attitude, it's just a dead-end street. We know this. So how do we cross over from death to life? How is it possible to consistently obey that command, love one another? How do we even know what that is? How do we know what it looks like? Well, John has the answer, and it's very familiar. It's right there in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The way to choose life over death is to choose the way of Jesus. Now, unlike Cain, Jesus did crush the serpent's head. He did it at every turn. And he absorbed the worst blows that sin and death could throw at him. And he came out victorious on the third day when he walked out of that tomb. If you're frustrated with the choices that are presented with you in life and you don't know what the way forward is, you don't know what the loving thing to do is, perhaps right now is the moment that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to surrender your complete life, your whole life to Jesus. It's the only way to establish a real partnership with God is to give yourself over to him. Accept that sacrificial love that Christ offers us and make it our own. And once that partnership is established, now we have the resources to actually follow his loving example. Now we're in a position to obediently love one another. And that's the gospel. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? But here's the rub. Take a look around. Look at the news. I am sick of seeing a steady stream of Christians behaving badly. How does that work? So many of us Christians, we double down on a culture war that just never ends. We get grim reminders of past sins, like residential schools. I've heard so many stories about church leaders who act like predators and scandalize their churches. It hardly even seems shocking anymore. And then out of the blue, someone who's born and raised in a good Christian home goes crazy and murders a whole family just because they're of a different religion. And 2021 is only half over. When's it going to stop? If we're supposed to walk in the light, if we are indeed the serpent-crushing children of God, then why on earth do so many Christians act like children of Cain? It seems pretty obvious that there is a whole lot more going on in the Christian life. There's a whole lot more to being a real Christian than just simply saying yes to Jesus. Accepting Jesus and his free gift of salvation, it is so wonderful. But it's just the beginning, people. Every day we have a choice before us. Hate or love. Death or life. Cain or Jesus. When it comes to the kind of love that John has in mind, actions speak louder than words. He's been telling us Jesus is the prime example of love to follow. He laid down his life for us. So listen carefully here what John says next. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And here's the kicker, guys. This is like, highlight this verse in every color that you have. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Do you see that? Actions speak louder than words. John Stott comments on this verse, and this is what he says. Essentially, love is neither sentiment nor talk, but deeds. If our love is to be genuine, that is, in truth, it will inevitably be positive and constructive, that is, with actions, truth and action. Every day we have a choice before us. You either master the serpent or it'll master you. And if you do well, you will happily lay down your life for others and you will start to see life flourish all around you. But if you don't do well, sin, death, they're coiled. They're ready to strike and suck the life out of you. It took me many years to figure this out. It took me a lot of time, but I finally figured out that the loving thing to do for my sister was to apologize, ask for her forgiveness, and try and commit to the hard work of mending that relationship. And it turns out she's a very gracious person, and I thank God for her. So we all face this choice, but it will look different for each one of us. We all live different lives, right? It's up to each and every one of us to listen to the Holy Spirit of Christ for how you will put his love into action through your life. That's why it's so important to hear God's voice. That's why we spend so much time talking about that. Now, as we wind things down here, I want to share a couple of things that I hope you'll find helpful. First, I want to address a misconception, and then I want to give us some assurance. The misconception. We Protestants, we get all squirmy whenever we start talking about the relationship between faith and works, right? It's like we're deathly afraid to do anything good for fear of being a legalist or something. Listen, the choice between faith and works, as if like they're like mutually exclusive things, that's a bogus choice. It isn't real. John is saying so right here in this letter we're looking at. And if that's not enough, let's go back to the person that he's preaching about, to Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." How? Well, as I have loved you, so you must love each other. That never-ending, reckless love of God, that's the model, that's the pattern. And in another place, Jesus says something really radical. He says, the whole Bible boils down to two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if that's not enough, in another place he says, love your enemies. And John's not the only apostle who expects us to take these words from Jesus seriously with action. The pastor to the Hebrews says we should spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Peter says, once the truth is like kind of washed in you and transformed you, we should love each other deeply. James says the only kind of religion that counts in God's eyes is looking after widows and orphans. And Paul sums it up best and most succinctly. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. All of them, they all agree. They're all saying the same thing. In reality, faith and works go together as naturally as music and dancing, salt and pepper, hockey and skating. So if you're the kind of person who's like maybe holding back on doing something radical for God, something loving for God, and you're worried that somehow doing good deeds is antithetical to your faith, just stop it. Stop worrying. Jesus expects us to love the people around us tangibly. So what's stopping you? And this is where I think we need the assurance. It is impossible to get this right every single day. We can do great one day, maybe 2 days, but eventually we will fail at this. And I've spent my fair share of days beating myself up over my failures. So again, let's go back to John and see what kind of assurance that he has for us. I'm switching to the message here, starting at verse 18. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. This is also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we can even know ourselves. So picture this. God sees you and he's cheering you on. He doesn't condemn us for our failures, and neither should we. As long as you're open to God, he sees your heart, and he understands it better than you can. He's always ready to partner with you, and he's ready to help you live truly in the light of his love. He wants to help you walk in the light. Verse 21. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out our hands and receive what we ask because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. And what pleases him the most is when we love our neighbors every chance we get. Brothers and sisters, this assurance is a game changer for us. This is the key to fellowship with the Father. This is the liberating truth that he doesn't condemn us for our failures. He's cheering us on. He's working in us by his Spirit. He's working to make the world a better place. He wants to partner with us so that we become the answer to that request in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Every day, just like Cain, the very first sibling rivalry, we have a choice to make. It's between hate and love, life, death. John says, don't be like Cain. Instead, we're supposed to imitate the original serpent crusher, Jesus. He loves us perfectly, and he models that love by laying his life down for others. Literally, he laid his life down for us. When it comes to love, If that kind of love has seeped into your life, remember, actions speak louder than words. We're not talking about sentimental love or warm and fuzzy feelings here. We're talking about a love that expresses itself through self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's what God's looking for. God doesn't expect you to get this perfect all the time, but you do have a choice. You can either cooperate with him, or you can walk the other way. How do you want to live? And what choice are you going to make today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are truly fortunate, blessed, by your gracious love for us. And for a lot of us, we've known about you and we've had you in our life for a long, long time. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would do something new in us, in each and every one of us as individuals, in our church body, as a congregation. Do something new in us. I pray that you would flip a switch in our lives that would turn us on to love more like you did. We are your hands and feet these days. We are the body of Christ. And I pray that the hallmark of us as your body would be that we would emulate put into practice the same kind of self-sacrificial love that you poured out for us. It's a difficult choice that we have to make to partner with you in that way. It'll cost us something. I pray that you would give us your assurances as we count that cost. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.